Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Monday is upon us, a new week, and hopefully a new era. Sandy, welcome back to the microphone. It is time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
You know, we sat here a week ago, and as we record these programs a couple days out from the broadcast date, we were talking about what's facing us on this important Monday, preparing for the big election the next day. We're now about a week out from that time, and as we're recording this program, we have no clue who actually won this election yet.
We still don't have an answer, yeah.
Not a big surprise. And we did talk this past week, teaching on what God expects of us when we're waiting and when we don't get what we want.
Mm-hmm.
And undoubtedly, at the end of an election like we just had, there's going to be a lot of people that are disappointed and others that are really surprised they got what they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
So we come into week number two. By the time you hear this, folks, we may have a new president-elect. Who knows?
Yeah.
Nonetheless, we study the Word because we're looking for eternal input on contemporary situations.
Mm-hmm.
The Word is there to inform us and to not just educate us, but to indwell us.
Well, and the truth of God is always true.
And it's always alive.
So we can rely on it to guide us even in times when we're confused.
And if we don't think we need guidance right about now, we're kind of fooling ourselves.
Yeah.
We need to know the heart of God looking outward. You know, The heart of God was never belly gazing. He was always focused on those he loved. Wherever he looked, his love proceeded forth. You think about how you look at your kids. Mm-hmm. You look at them differently than you do somebody you don't know at all.
Right.
And God knows us intimately. He knows all the scars and all the results of sin. He knows the struggles. He knows the joys and the successes, the things we've accomplished. He's not looking at a sliding scale of what we've done in life. He's looking at us like a good father does.
Right.
And so no matter where you are in life right now or how disappointed you might be this week or how encouraged you might be, God sees you right where you are. He loves you intensely and his eyes show it.
He delights in you.
So let the Word here be those eyes for you on how God looks at you and your situation. And we'll jump back into chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes now. And we ended up on verse 10 last week, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to start at verse 11. Which translation are you reading from today?
The Holman Christian Standard. So the title of this section of the scripture is called The Limitations of Wisdom. Now, we know that God's wisdom is not limited in any form. Yeah. I think the writer here is talking about the wisdom of man.
As far as we can see.
Yeah. So starting in verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, or bread to the wise, or riches to the discerning, or favor to the skilled. Rather, time and chance happen to all of them. For man certainly does not know his time, like fish caught in a cruel net or like birds caught in a trap. So people are trapped in an evil time as it suddenly falls on them. When I read this a few days ago, this felt very appropriate for our time right now, for the week of this election 2020. The words are so strong in saying, hey, this doesn't come quickly. The race is not to the swift, but to the patient. God takes care of things in his timing.
He kind of flips the coin at the end of that phrase, but stuff still happens to us that is not expected.
Yeah.
The stuff that sneaks up on you that you could not expect are the things that put everything to the test.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to be focusing on American politics as if it's the thing that God cares most about.
Mm-hmm.
I hate to break it to you folks, but God doesn't care about American politics nearly as much as he cares about you and you following him to do his work in the world at large.
Regardless of where you live.
And especially in the times and the places that God has put you.
Mm-hmm. Well, this also reminded me of a conversation that you and I had earlier today. When I was taking a walk, I was praying and talking to the Lord about some decisions that you and I are praying through and some important things that we're looking for toward the future and things that we believe that God is calling us to. I just spoke to God and said, Lord, you know, we have a plan. I mean, Bram and I have a plan. We have prayed this through and we believe it's your plan and we want to implement it. We're ready to get going and moving on this plan. Here we are at the starting block for the beginning of the race. And I feel like God was saying, be still. Be still and wait. Know that the race doesn't come to the swift. And the things that we've been praying through are important decisions that we have to make regarding our family and future ministry and those things that we believe God's calling us to. But we can't be in a hurry. We can't outrun God or outthink God. And our wisdom is limited when it comes to those decisions. We really do have to rely on the wisdom of God to get us through these times.
Indeed. Let's finish that chapter.
Okay. Verse 13. I have observed that this is also wisdom under the sun, and it is significant to me. There was a small city with few men in it. A great king came against it, surrounded it, and built large siege works against it. Now a poor wise man was found in the city. He delivered them by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. And I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. I wonder why that is.
And yet the scripture seems to be contradicting that. He just said that the man's wisdom did deliver the city.
Yeah.
Maybe he's talking about the difference between the times he's living in and this legend he's heard about this poor man who saved the city. Mm. Maybe he's looking around him saying, no one's paying attention to the real wise people. It's all about power now compared to that story. And maybe that's what he's seeing.
Mm. Verse 17, the calm words of the wise are heeded more than the shouts of a ruler over fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much good.
Again, topsy-turvy, back and forth. He wants to believe that wisdom really prevails when it's put into practice, and it usually does. But yet, it doesn't seem to be used very much. Why would that be? That's the paradox facing modern life. When Solomon wrote these verses, it was modern life for him. This is what he was facing. This was the present. We need to ask the question the same way. Does wisdom really amount to anything? Does it pay off? Mm-hmm. Do we find ourselves at the end of a very long project or planning and finding out we can't even start? Mm-hmm. Or that it gets canceled or some other authority steps in and says, no, you can't do that, and we're thwarted? Mm-hmm. He's asking those questions. This particular chapter, for me, is not particularly poetic.
Yeah.
These are like abrupt crashes into trees along the road.
It seems like he's saying that the calm words of the wise are heeded. They're listened to. But I think there's so much noise going on in the world, in our lives right now. Even though we're in this pandemic and many of us are quarantined or socially distancing ourselves and feeling alone, there's a lot of noise. And it seems that the loudest voice is the one that gets heard.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion. Does wisdom really amount to anything? Does it pay off? Do we find ourselves at the end of a very long project or planning and finding out we can't even start? Mm-hmm. Or that it gets canceled or some other authority steps in and says, no, you can't do that, and we're thwarted? Mm-hmm. He's asking those questions. This particular chapter, for me, is not particularly poetic.
Yeah.
These are like abrupt crashes into trees along the road.
It seems like he's saying that the calm words of the wise are heeded. They're listened to. But I think there's so much noise going on in the world, in our lives right now. Even though we're in this pandemic and many of us are quarantined or socially distancing ourselves and feeling alone, there's a lot of noise. And it seems that the loudest voice is the one that gets heard. But I was reminded again from reading the story of Elijah and going into the cave and the wind crashes and the rocks split and the earthquake comes and the storm rages. And yet God is in that very quiet voice in the stillness. I'm speaking to myself more than anything, I think, just, Sandy, be still. Be still and listen for that quiet, calm voice of God.
When Elijah is in that cave, he's there because he's had an emotional collapse.
Right.
Yeah, he's finished the incredible miracle on Mount Carmel when all the fire of heaven's come down and eaten up the offering. And there's been a huge victory against the minions of Satan that run this whole Baal idol worship thing. Mm-hmm. And then he hears that the king is after him. Mm-hmm. And he just freaks. And he runs like crazy and hides himself in a cave. And God has to literally slap upside the head and say, sleep. Yeah. You've been running empty for way too long. And it's when he comes out of that first sleep, where he's still groggy, that he starts pleading with God, I want to hear you. I want to know what you have to say. And so God teaches him a lesson right then. Are the things that God says the way we feel, or are they the way he is? Mm-hmm. And through all of these other things, he's saying God was not in the whirlwind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. I think the scripture is really trying to tell us that when he's not there, it's because you're this. You are a whirlwind. You are a earthquake. You are a blazing fire. You're being consumed by all these things. You are not settled. Mm-hmm. God is none of those things. He doesn't need those things. He sends those things from time to time to be emblems or symbols or conduits of his glory.
To kind of shake us up.
Yeah. But it's not him. He shows up. In other words, he is within the stillness. So God's heart is never perturbed that way. He emotes. We talked about that over this past week, that God does, in fact, emote. Mm-hmm. A great template for how emotions should be used to the glory of God, because he invented them and he lived them out in the person of Jesus. God incarnate had great emotion and lived it out, but he showed us how. So in the moments where we are not those things, God shows us how. Mm-hmm. And Elijah was shown to be quiet so that God could be revealed. Not that God wasn't there, but that his eyes were covered. He couldn't see it because he was so full of earthquakes and whirlwinds and
so
fire.
So wrapped up in his own fear and his own trembling and panic.
Yeah. It's a great example of that.
So let's move on to the more modern translation and see what we can glean from that.
Interesting in translating this particular chapter, it wasn't so much that these things are absolutely ironclad going to happen, it's that they could. And it's the what-ifs that seem to be moving the king's heart so much and troubling him.
Yeah.
So let me read it this way. Verse 11. I came full circle and arrived at this conclusion. The race isn't always won by the fastest. The battle isn't always won by the strongest. Food isn't always grown by the most patient. Wealth isn't always created by the most wise. Honor doesn't always go to the most skillful. The unexpected is happening all the time, and to everyone. How long will it be? No one really knows how long they have. Fish caught up in the net don't see the end coming either. It could be as swift as the bird snatched by a snare. In evil times, men can be snared just as suddenly. A little bit of wisdom I discovered in plain sight. I was astonished by the gravity of it. I know of a small city that survived a great siege by a powerful king long ago. The king and his army attacked the town. When they didn't relent, he built up a great ramp to force his way in. Somehow, a poor, wise man in the village outwitted the king and his entire army, helping every last person to escape the slaughter. Everyone knew the story of this man, yet no one could remember his name. On hearing this, I said, "Of course, wit and wisdom will prevail over brute strength. Yet the wise one, especially if he's humble or poor, will be ignored by history." Still, I have hope that wise words, quietly spoken, will be heeded more than the bellowing roars of the stupid and powerful. We see that sound judgment and cleverness are far more useful than wildly swinging the axe. Still, the determined evildoer with a weapon in hand can sure do a lot of damage. End of chapter.
That's a profound ending statement, I think. A determined evildoer can do a lot more damage than good. They can destroy good things that have already been set up.
For me, this is another one of those examples of Solomon saying, so don't be surprised when stuff like this happens. Don't let your entire being be rattled just because other people do evil or because stuff you're not expecting happens.
Well, you said earlier, I think it was in verse 11, you said that unexpected happens all the time. If that's true, unexpected things happen all the time, why are we so caught off guard when these unexpected things happen?
I think it's because we try to inform the future what to do. We don't ask God what he wants so much as we tell God what he should do. And we certainly don't ask God, reveal yourself in the circumstances so I can see your hand at work and pay attention to it. We tell him, this is what I want you to do. This is what I expect of the future.
I'm not guilty of that ever.
I'm sure.
Like maybe earlier today on my walk.
Well, you know, we preach a lot at God.
Yeah.
Okay, so what do you think, honey? What's God's big point here? And is the king just really confused, messed up, or is he trying to get to a deeper point?
Well, I think it all goes back to this, the overarching theme of the whole chapter. What do I do with the time I've been given? Mm-hmm. How do I live in response to what's happening in the world? And how do I do it in a wise way? How do I incorporate God's wisdom into my daily walk and not rely on my own wisdom?
And again, the other question we're not asking, which is why bother? Is there a reason to want to pursue these things?
Well, of course there's a reason.
And?
Well, I think it has to do with peace that rules in our heart. I hope I'm not the only one who experiences this when I'm trying to live in my own strength and my own wisdom. Like I said earlier, making decisions about, okay, God, we've made this decision or we've come to this conclusion and this is the way things should be. Like you said, preaching to God, informing God about how he should behave and how our lives should go. But it gets all topsy-turvy inside of you, and there's a lot of turmoil that goes along with that. When I realize that I am relying on my own wisdom and my own strength, I feel anxious, and I tend to get irritable. And I mean, you know, I can confess that myself, but I don't want you saying it about me. But I can get irritable and anxious. The peace of God is not ruling in my life. We know that Scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing. Yeah. God's peace will rule in our hearts if we confess those things to him and we make our petitions to him with thanksgiving and gratitude. We talk about gratitude a lot on Compassion Radio. That is such a big key in our lives. If we are anxious and irritated and all in turmoil, there's not a lot of room for gratitude. So yes, these things are worth pursuing. Why bother? Because God's peace is a much better way to live. We've experienced that in our lives, both sides of it. We've experienced the anxiety and the turmoil of trusting in our own decisions, not really seeking the Lord with our whole heart, not releasing those expectations to him. Mm-hmm. We've lived with that anxiety. And we've also known his peace because we have surrendered the plans to God and given him full access to do what he wants in our life.
That whole phrase, I think, is interesting. Be anxious for nothing. It's an interesting way to phrase something in the English language. Yeah. The cynics among us might say, well, if you got nothing, be anxious. As if that was God's point. And I know he's not saying, if you find yourself with nothing, be anxious. You could read it just as easily, be anxious, eager, be expectant for nothing, which seems kind of odd. But I have known many people that have been grateful not to be burdened with things that take a lot of maintenance. Like maybe at a point in your life and you have a house that has high maintenance and you want to size down. It's like what a relief it is to get out of something that took so much upkeep or so much effort. Mm-hmm. And you don't have the strength anymore. Maybe the kids are not happy because the parents moved into something smaller. It's not their home. But they make that choice because they know it's a relief not to have that burden of responsibility on things. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we bring anxiousness on us by not making changes, not being risky, not being brave. And that when we do, we actually step into peace. But I don't believe that God is wanting us to pursue nothingness. Sometimes he calls people to let things go, you know, because if not, you're going to be anxious. Mm-hmm. All the stuff around me could make me anxious. In fact, most everybody else would be anxious in the situation, but I choose to not to.
Yeah.
Because I am the Lord's and he will show a way for me to be at peace right where I am. If I can't see it yet, I'm going to stay here and wait on God until he shows me how, because I want his peace. And it seems like God always wants to answer that kind of prayer. If we really beg him for the peace that comes from an understanding that's deeper than ourselves, that surpasses our own understanding.
Yeah.
Then God's got to do it. It's a miracle of peace when God puts this peace in our hearts when everything else says, run for the hills and scream bloody murder. Yet people are able to stand firm where they are and expect good things from God without being moved. Those are wise and, I think, very mature people in their spirit. Any closing thoughts you have on chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes?
One of the things we touched on a little bit in the study guide that we put out for this chapter was that it is possible to make the most of the time that we have in uncertain times. even when things seem confusing and even when things seem to be a fishnet that catches us unawares or a fowler's snare, the unexpected, there is still that driving force of the Holy Spirit that's in us that gives us the power and the strength to make the most of that time and to use that time as a real growing place, a growing ground, if you will, for us, that we can be more in tune with the Holy Spirit. We can become more like Christ in that time if we will submit to that testing, if we'll submit to that still time, if we just submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit throughout the turmoil even. It goes back to finding the peace.
And if we're going to be still, it shows a bit of maturity there, because you think about a toddler that doesn't want to sit still after like half a second. Mm-hmm. We act a lot like those toddlers, and God's saying, be still. It means we've got to grow up a little bit and make a choice to say, I will not fidget.
What you said reminded me of when I was a little girl in church, you know, being big church. Mm-hmm. And my dad was the choir director. I'd be sitting out in the congregation and I'd just be fidgety and I would not want to look at my dad because I was always afraid he was, you know, seeing me. But I would look up there and my dad would look at me with those eyes that were firm but gentle that said, be still, child. You know? Yeah. And I kind of get that impression that, that's the same way that our Heavenly Father does. He looks at us and he's just intent looking at us. His eyes are firm, but they're full of compassion, and they're saying, be still, child. Just listen.
So friends, if things in your life look a little bit like what we've seen in the country the past week or so, if things are on hold, remind yourself and ask God to remind you that he's holding you. Mm-hmm. And then we'll go on from there. When God says to move, we'll move. But there are reasons, I think, why God makes us wait sometimes. And we need to be brave to let him take his time in showing us what it is that he's trying to get at and how he's preparing us for something that's coming next. We can always take joy in that God always has a next for his chosen and his faithful.
Absolutely.
Thanks for joining us today on Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We'll be on to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes in next week's Monday program.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. When you call or write us today with your tax-free gift, make sure to ask for Michael O'Brien's brand new music project, Crown Him, available on CD or for digital download. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.